Be seated. Let's pray as we come before God's word. Lord, some sections of scripture are filled with joy, and others make us cry. Lord, as we come before a serious section of scripture this morning, we ask that you allow us to humbly receive it. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to give you and your word the attention it deserves. Help me not to be a distraction. Help me not to sin in what I say. Help me to simply clearly proclaim your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Imagine yourself near the end of the Civil War. You're a Northerner, but you're stranded in the South by the war. You plan to move home when the war is over, and while you're in the South, you've accumulated for yourself lots of Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is about to win the war. What do you do with all that Confederate money? Well, if you're smart, you immediately cash it in for U.S. currency. You only keep enough Confederate currency to meet your temporary, short-term needs. As a Christian, we have an inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval coming at the return of Christ. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will be worthless at Christ's return or when you die, whichever comes first. In light of this inside information revealed in Scripture, to accumulate vast earthly treasure that you cannot hold on to is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money, even though it's about to become worthless. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasure isn't just wrong, it's just plain stupid. So writes Randy Alcorn in his excellent little book, The Treasure Principle. I want to commend that book to you. It's an excellent little book on our finances. The Bible calls us to live in light of eternity, and that living affects our pocketbook as well. The Bible warns us not to hoard or to indulge. John Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. When he died, someone asked his accountant, "How much money did John leave?" The reply was classic. "He left all of it." Well, that's true for each one of us. Everything we have is left behind. We can't take it with us. This is clearly taught in the scripture. So Psalm 49, verse 16 says this, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich or when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." King Tut, one of the pharaohs there in Egypt, he died at a young age. He was buried in a golden coffin that was found within a golden tomb, within another golden tomb. There were golden chariots and thousands of golden implements and such. You see, the ancient Egyptians, they believed that there was an afterlife that you could carry things to. But 3,000 years later, in 1922, when the burial chamber was discovered, there it all was, still there. We can't take it with us. The scripture tells us that life is short and that we can't take our wealth with us. And so scripture calls us to live humbly, modestly, and wisely. We're studying the book of James. In the last few weeks, we've looked at this large section of scripture, large section of this book, that's all about how God opposes the proud. We've seen that it's the proud who look down on others and speak evil against others. And the Lord, the judge, he's against the proud. The time is short. It's the proud who act as if they're in control of the future and they know what tomorrow will bring. But the Lord, the sovereign one, is against the proud. This life is short. And today we'll see that it's the proud who use the wealth that's within their hands, that's been entrusted to them as if it is their own. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty is against the proud, for it is the last days. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In James chapter 5, the passage we're going to look at this morning, James gets all up in our business. He meddles with our finances. He says, let's take a look at your bank statement. James turns our attention to our money, to our financial stewardship. James wants us to take good care of the resources that God has entrusted us. And in the passage that we're about to look at, he exposes glaring abuses in order to teach us what we ought to do. James shows us the pits so that we don't fall into them. So we're warned of lavish living, of wasteful spending, and deceitful profiting. This passage is directed towards the rich, but there's something for all of us to learn. So as I read it, let's humbly receive these stern words of the Lord. Let me invite you to follow along as I read. This is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord, God's perfect, holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, that describes some pretty horrifying things. All that seems solid and useful becomes rubbish and useless at the day of the Lord. These verses describe a nightmare. Just imagine with me, you're dreaming, and in your dream, you're getting ready to go out for a night in the town. You want to look your best, so you go over to your dresser, you open up your drawer, and your clothing, your nice, expensive clothing, they're filled with holes. There's moths crawling all over it. You walk into your walk-in closet, and everything you own is moth-eaten. You go over to the safe in the wall to pull out your wife's jewelry, and all the gold and silver, it's rusted away. You're thinking to yourself, these things shouldn't even rust, but here they are, corroding away. You reach out to touch them, but they burn you as you touch them. And then you hear a voice that says this: you foolishly gathered in the last days. You should have prepared for what was coming. These are gospel days, the time to reach out with hope to those who are perishing. What were you thinking? And then you hear an angry mob. You look out the window, and there's all your hired workers, and they're pointing up at you. And they're yelling, cheat, thief, fraud. We starve because of you. And you know it's true. You have held back their pay. And now their cries reach up to heaven. Now then the dream switches, which happens so easily, with such ease in dreams. All of a sudden, you're at a fancy banquet. You have lovely clothes on again. You're eating delicious food. You're there with friends. As the evening comes to an end, you go to the door to show your guest out. And as you open the door, on the other side is a slaughterhouse. Everything is covered with blood, and you're being pulled in. You begin to scream, why am I here? And a voice from above says this: you thought you were enjoying your plenty and entertaining guest, But you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The slaughter's been prepared for you. Now that's a nightmare. That's what's described here. Verse 6, this surely alludes to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, condemned, who did not resist, but silently handed his life over to be murdered. The way that we've treated others is much like how Jesus was treated. Now let's think about why this nightmare is in the book of James. Throughout Scripture, riches are presented as a snare that we can fall into, a trap. But it's not that wealth is necessarily a bad thing, but there is danger associated with wealth. So there's our first heading, if you're following along, taking notes, the danger of wealth. Jesus said this, is Luke 12, verse 15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Most people think that's exactly what life consists in having lots of stuff. Jesus says, beware. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 4, we read, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. That's kind of a poetic way of saying the stuff of this life doesn't last. It all flies away. It's foolish to keep it all for yourself. Listen to this serious warning from Paul. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Oh, he gives a serious warning. But know what he says just a few verses later. So verse 17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So again, the Bible doesn't denounce wealth per se, but it does condemn wealth that's immorally gained or selfishly used. In our passage, James notes four sins that bring about severe punishment for the wicked rich. They are condemned because their wealth was uselessly hoarded. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. They're condemned because their wealth was unjustly gained. That's in verse 4. They're condemned because their wealth was self-indulgently spent. They're in verse 5. And they're condemned because their wealth was ruthlessly acquired. They're in verse 6. Now, these four are really just two pairs. Useless hoarding and self-indulgence. Well, that's basically the same thing. That's the selfish use of wealth. Unjustly stealing or ruthlessly acquiring. This is an immoral gaining of wealth. That's not what wealth is for, and it's not how we should get it. What's condemned in this passage is the pride that leads to hoarding, to stealing, to wasting and destroying. And the consequences for these sins are made very clear. So consequence number one, all that is hoarded becomes rotten, moth-eaten, and corroded. Look again at verses 2. Your riches have rotted. In the ancient world, part of your riches was food, was grain. It's rotted away. You stockpiled all of this, and it's rotten. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. Because, the end of verse 3, you laid up treasure in the last days. Consequence number 2. Cheating and stealing make the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, an enemy. The Lord of hosts, that's a term for how God is the leader of the army. He's got all these angels and he's coming in judgment. You don't want him against you. Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Consequence number three, wasteful luxury and self-indulgence prepares oneself for the slaughter. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Man, these are serious words. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When we sin in these ways, we are deserving of slaughter. Consequence number four, the ruthless destruction of others, even murder, justifies your condemnation. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So it's clear, and we know, that these things are wrong and they're deserving of judgment. And here's one of many places where the scripture condemns such sin. But the opposite is also commended in the scripture. So that brings us to our second heading. God entrusts us with wealth. God gives us the opportunity to manage money, resources. God gives believers material goods so that they may use them for good and for His glory. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why has God provided me with so much? It's a good question to ask. And we don't need to wonder about the answer. Paul actually tells us the answer exactly. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, look there with me. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So why are you enriched? To be generous. This means that God prospers me not to raise the standard of my living, but to raise the level of my giving. This is why God gives us more than we need, that we might share with others. God comes right out and tells us why we have more money than we need. It's not so that we can find more ways to spend it. It's not so that we can indulge ourselves or spoil our children. It's not so we can insulate ourselves from a need of the Lord's provision. It's so that we can give generously. Again and again, we see this throughout the scripture. Here's some examples. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Rather than hoarding and self-indulgence, we need contentment and generosity. That's exactly what is spoken of in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Brothers and sisters, we need to develop more and more contentment. I just thank you, God, for what you have given me. It's so easy to get caught up in the culture around us. Ooh, I gotta have the new latest and greatest and blah, 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 blah. Oh, to have contentment. Pray that the Lord will give you contentment. Paul continues in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches. Isn't that what America teaches you to do? Put your hope in money. You'll be secure if you just have enough. He says, teach them not to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. For they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't keep hold of the stuff of this life. Rather, take hold of that which is truly life. Now, this week, you know, we were traveling, And we had the opportunity to stay with friends, both on the way to grandma's, on the way back. One of the friends we stayed with are a rich family, a really rich family. Now, as you're thinking of the house that we stayed in, you might not be picturing it accurately. Because when I say they're a really rich family, they're a 1 Timothy 6:18 kind of rich family. Look back at verse 18. The rich are to do good and to, they're to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So this family that we stayed with, they have four young daughters in the home, and they live in 1,100 square feet. It's an apartment in an apartment complex that's almost exclusively filled with refugees from Asia and Africa. When we walked into their house, we had to move the bikes out of the dining room so we could sit down at the table. There were several children there that weren't theirs. You know, there's three other kids. One was from Mexico. One was from Nepal. Another one from Bhutan. Wow, hello, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. And for the next few hours, we enjoyed the greatest hospitality. It was so good to be with this family. Now, they were a successful American family. Husband has a nice career. They lived a comfortable life. We used to stay at their other house. It had rooms that rarely got used. But they chose to make a change, to move to this refugee apartment complex, to lower their standard of living so that they might love these refugees. They took the money that they saved and they've just poured it all into hospitality, into feeding their neighbors. Their door is almost always open. Come for dinner, come for dinner, come for dinner. They've only lived there for 8 months. They've already baptized five of their neighbors. The Lord is at work. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christians are called to do. Not exactly that, don't hear me wrong, but oh, the generosity that was flowing is exactly what we're to be doing. Oh, we're to be rich in good works. We're not to be like what's condemned here in James chapter 5. Oh, let us take hold of that which is truly life. One more text. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says this. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with anyone in need. Now, there's a lot there. Did you catch it? First, it says, let the thief stop stealing. We know that. We know we're not supposed to steal. But the Bible doesn't just say, stop stealing. It says, stop stealing and start working. Do honest work. In fact, work enough that you can share. This is what we ought to do with wealth. And what James is pointing out in our passage here is what we must not do, what we must avoid. Now, brothers and sisters, hear me carefully. I'm not preaching this message because you are a stingy church. That's not the case at all. I rejoice that God has put generosity in your hearts. But let's remember that all Scripture is profitable for each one of us. Every part of Scripture, we should look and say, Lord, what do I have to learn from this passage? It's with joy that I can speak of you like Paul spoke of the Thessalonians. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9? Listen again. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For indeed, that is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And so likewise, I urge you to let your generosity abound even more. There are missionaries that need to be funded. There are Christian organizations and ministries that need support. There are those who are in need throughout the world and right in our own county. There are numerous opportunities for you to spend time and resources that you have to make a lasting impact. Ask yourself this perhaps painful question. What luxury can you forego to make more giving possible? Again, we have already read 1 Timothy 6:17 that says God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy what God has given. this generous family that I just mentioned, they're enjoying what God has given. They're enjoying the opportunity to get to share. I talked with the 11-year-old daughter, and I asked her, now, which house did you like better? Do you like where you used to live, or do you like living here in this apartment? She quickly responded, well, of course, it's better to be here, for there's so many opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we read in Acts 20, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, we should enjoy the resources that have been given. Beloved, use your wealth. Use what has been entrusted into your hands to make an eternal impact. Don't waste it all on yourself, and certainly don't cheat to get more of it. James here clearly condemns wealth that's immorally gained or selfishly used. James says, weep and howl. Look back at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, we could pause for just a minute and say, you know, this is a text for somebody else. This is for the rich people. Preacher, go find somebody really rich, and then you can preach this message. But brothers and sisters, we're rich. If you have running water, electricity, and transportation available to you, even public transportation, that makes you in the top 15% of the world. And we know we have even more than that. So hear these words again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. These are commands. We're commanded to weep and to howl. Why? Why would James give us this painful command? This is clearly the most severe part of the letter. It's the strongest of rebukes. But even in these strong words, it still leaves open the possibility of repentance. The last day is not quite yet. These are the last days, but there's still time. Correction always leaves open the opportunity for change. This is meant to lead us to repentance. This nightmare is much like Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. There's still chance to make a change. If need be, we're given the opportunity to make changes. So search your heart and think, do I need to make changes? This passage, it seems so hopeless. I mean, it's just filled with condemnation. It's here that we might have hope. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need the forgiveness that's only found in Jesus Christ. The truth is, you are in a hopeless situation. You deserve exactly what is written here. And yet we have great hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read these glorious words. Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, the truth is that all humanity has a debt that they can't pay because we have broken God's rules, his standard. We haven't lived rightly. What we've earned for this horrid death, for this horrid debt, is hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve the very judgment of God. And yet Jesus, rich in righteousness, the one who came and lived a perfect life, who did everything just right, his financial stewardship was impeccable. He laid down his life in the place of us, those who have not lived as we ought. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and died the death of sinners and was raised from the dead, all who turn from their sin and trust in him can be forgiven, can be made rich in him, in that they are given the righteousness of Christ. Trust in Jesus while there's still time. These are the last days. Be quick. This also is to provide hope for those who have suffered injustice. This promises that justice is coming. If you've been mistreated or afflicted, if the rich have stolen from you, the day of judgment is coming. The judge is standing at the door. Trust him. Brothers and sisters, There's much here for Christians. The Christian life is a journey, but nothing makes a journey more difficult than a heavy backpack filled with nice but unneeded things. Christians, hear this warning. Riches can be a trap. They can be a snare. Money and possessions can dull our perception of what is truly important. Riches can lie to you about where true security is found and make the present world seem so solid, so secure. Wealth can make the world to come seem so distant and almost undesirable. I mean, yes, you still want to go to heaven, but not now. I want to enjoy these things right here. The ease afforded by wealth can blind us to the zeal and the effort appropriate for these last days. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. And we should live with that urgency upon our life. James has already told us that tomorrow's not promised. He said our life is a vapor. So brothers and sisters, we should be using our life to make an eternal impact. Time is short. We're near the end of the race. It's not time to relax. It's time to make the final sprint. I ran track in high school. I remember my track coach saying this: finish well. Run through the finish line. The American dream says retire, relax, indulge, splurge. You've earned it. But James says finish well. It was 1888 when Alfred Nobel dropped the newspaper, put his head into his hands. His brother had just died in France, and he had just been reading from a French newspaper. But now his grief compounded with dismay. You see, he read an obituary in the French newspaper, but not his brother's obituary, his own. An editor had confused the two brothers. Alfred was the Swedish chemist who had made a fortune inventing and producing dynamite. Here's what the headline read: "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping one another kill each other. He was sobered by this assessment of his life, and he resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died just 8 years later, he left $9 million to fund awards for those who would work to benefit humanity. The award became known as the Nobel Peace Prize. Nobel had the rare opportunity to assess his life at its supposed end and then make changes. He made sure that he was investing in something of lasting value. And brothers and sisters, the fact that we get to read these sober words at the end of the book of James is a chance to assess our stewardship. These words of doom don't have to apply to you. You can live differently. All we have has been entrusted into our hands, and one day we will give an account. James here is calling us to repentance. You see, we make the mistake of thinking that we own the stuff that we have. It's in my hand. I worked. It's mine. Everything we have comes from God. He owns it all. We are merely his money managers. God cares what we do with the money that he's entrusted to us. We need to adopt a steward's mentality towards the assets that the Lord has entrusted, not given to us. A steward manages assets for someone else. He carries no sense of entitlement. He knows it's not his own. We need to think like stewards, not like owners. We need to think like investment managers, always looking for the best place to invest the owner's money. Now, yes, our name is on God's account. He gives us full access. We're allowed to take our living. We're to pay for what we need, but we're not to waste the Lord's money. After all, it's his, not ours. We have a short time to invest his resources wisely. But what is the best investment? That brings us to our last point. the wisest investment of wealth. Finally and briefly, suppose you have a job that requires you to go to another city. You'll be staying while you work in a hotel for 3 months. Now, while you're there, will you take your pay and buy the fanciest of furniture and beautiful art for the walls? Of course not. No, you deposit your paycheck at home so that when you get home from your business trip, you'll have your money. You don't waste it on temporary residence. Likewise, Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Listen to Jesus' investment advice. This is Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Surely James had this passage in mind when he wrote his text. I'll continue. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A.W. Tozer wrote these wise words. Money can be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning souls to the light of the gospel and thus transform itself into heavenly wealth. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. His point is simple. We can't take it with us, but we get to send it on ahead. Brothers and sisters, use what the Lord has provided for things that really matter. Jesus has told us how to make the wisest of investments. Anything we hang on to in this life will be lost. But anything that we put into his hands, it will be ours for eternity. If we invest in the internal instead of the temporal, we're storing up treasures in heaven, not wasting them here. Rather, they will never stop paying dividends in the life to come. So in the strength and the wisdom that God provides, use the Lord's money well. Let's pray together. Lord, it's dangerous to talk about money. It makes us uncomfortable. Your Spirit makes us uncomfortable when they bring conviction for sin. Lord, as I've looked through this, I can think of many ways in which I have sinned, ways I have wasted money. Lord, help me, help our church, help us be a people who abound more and more in giving. Lord, help us be a people who use what you've entrusted us with for the good of others and for the glory of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.